Morning. It's good to see you. So we do a little check on the sound for you. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're grateful for this day. We're grateful for all that you give to us, life, guidance. You correct us. You empower us. You give us so many things, and we're grateful for your love for us. You show us a new and living way to live life more fully, more complete, and in the way that you designed us. We thank you for the lessons in the last few Sundays that teach us to follow your Son, Jesus. So help us as we walk that journey, that we can become more powerful witnesses in the way that you designed us to be. For all that is going on in our world today, the confusion and the anger, the hostilities, we still see sickness and death, floodings, fires, even explosions in Florida, so much going on. So we ask you, Heavenly Father, for your plan through these events that have happened, that those that are near to those situations can be that example of what it is to be Jesus to this world through the helping of hands, through the prayers, through the actions, and of all the responders, from those that help to those that are concerned and pray, your will continue to be done. For this moment in time, Father, we are thankful for our time together. We thank you for this time that you've given us. And we give you praise for everything on our hearts and everything weighing heavy on our shoulders. We cast our cares upon you, asking your will to be done, for it is even greater, a greater plan than how we've even asked you. So we thank you in advance and give you thanks and praise for all. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wanted to be intentional with the time that I had with you today. So I figured one of the best things I could do is to take off of what Pastor Jim has been teaching us over the last five lessons of what it's like to follow Jesus. The Bible is very clear on how that is to be done, what it is not, and as Pastor Jim also showed us too, what does that look like? But there's some things that get in that way of helping us to follow that, and I'm going to discuss that today. Excuses. What is our excuses for not following Christ properly in the right direction or even following him at all? And as you see that picture, we're going to talk about that a little bit. Some of our kids may know that pink cat up in the tree, Cheshire the cat. So it follows on the realm of Luke chapter 9. And we're going to talk about it. Jesus offers three examples of what not to do in following after Jesus. Luke 9, 51, and then the cost of following Jesus, 57 to 62. So as the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem. And as they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first, let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God. So as you see the picture, many of you are probably familiar with this animated story, Alice in Wonderland. In this picture, this is the scene. Alice comes to a fork in the road. And in that fork, she kind of contemplates her decision on which direction, which road she needs to take. But up in the tree, she notices Cheshire the cat. So she, for some reason, asks the cat, which road should I take? And Cheshire the cat quickly proclaims, well, where do you want to go? And Alice responds, if you remember, I don't know. And Cheshire the cat quickly responds then, it doesn't matter which road you take. Undecided, uncommitted, uncertain, and disoriented, Alice just doesn't know which road to take. And it's not just Alice in Wonderland. It is an attribute of a whole world of people, including Christians, when it comes to following Jesus Christ. Like Alice, each day we present ourselves at forks in the road. We can follow Jesus, we can take the route he has taught us in Scripture, or we can take the other road, the low road, and just simply ignore Jesus and go about our business. Just like it states in Matthew chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, the question still remains, just like Alice, are we going to take that easy way, our own business kind of way, the broad and road that leads to destruction? Or will we make the effort, take the time, and do what Christ tells us to do and take the more narrow way through the narrow gate that leads to life? So this is where it all boils down to. Jesus must be our priority. Our allegiance to anything of this world must not surpass our allegiance, love, devotion, service, worship, obedience. There's a lot of words we can use. It can't surpass that of Jesus Christ, our Lord and personal Savior. Here's where the fork in the road begins. It takes discipline, and it takes tenacity, it takes effort to balance the aspects of our spiritual life with our physical life. All of it needs to come down into its proper order. That's all Christ is asking. It's not doing away with everything. It's simply putting it in its proper order and priority. That's the three people Jesus is dealing with. They all three have an excuse, and he's using their excuses to help us so that we become better and more victorious as Christians following Jesus. So we're going to look at those three quickly today. Let's look at the first man, verse 57. He boldly proclaims, Jesus, I'll follow you, not just follow you, but I'll follow you wherever you go. Jesus quickly replied, foxes have holes, birds have the air and the nests, but the Son of Man has no place. That's the key word right there. He has no place to lay his head. That's a significant statement. Jesus is just simply warning us of a cost. If you really truly want to follow me wherever, that's a key word, wherever I go, in other words, wherever I lead you, you're going to face ridicule. You're going to face rejection. It's going to be hostile and possibly unpleasant. Following Jesus, this is going to be a little hard to take, but just follow me. Following Jesus, this is what Jesus is saying here, will never, ever be popular. Maybe for Billy Graham it was, but for the most of us, all of us, following Jesus in this world today is not popular. Discipleship, Jesus is saying, is demanding, and it's going to require thoughtfulness, tenacity, ability to stand firm when you face any form of persecution, hostility, rejection. And Jesus is just laying that out today. He's saying that not everyone is going to be accepting of what you have to say. Not everybody's going to be accepting of your lifestyle as a Christian. People are not going to be polite when they reject you as a Christian. You may never fit in. You may never be welcomed. But Jesus is making it clear up front so that you know what you're getting into when you follow Jesus. He's not trying to scare us. He's trying to prepare us to endure the kind of treatment from all walks of life. He is saying it will come from your family. It will come at work. It will come in your leisure and on vacation. You'll see it in the media. You might even taste it at church. But will you follow Jesus wherever he goes? Then there was the second man in verse 60, who Jesus, unlike the first and the third man, this gentleman is being personally asked by Jesus himself. Jesus says, "Follow me." Well, as you see, he hesitates. This man hesitated because what did he do? He said, "First, I want to go bury my father." Now, this is where Bible study gets a little more interesting than just reading the Bible. This is unique. The fact is not dependent upon death. This really has nothing to do with the death of his father. Jesus is not even referring to death in this situation. What is he confronting? Hesitancy. Not only hesitancy, but hesitancy with no expiration date. Jesus is confronting a lot of us today, as was in the past and probably in the future. Jesus is confronting the not now, maybe later attitude of this gentleman. He was asking Jesus, it's kind of an arrogant question actually to me. He's asking Jesus for an indefinite delay. You know, it could be 10 years from now before my father dies. It could be 15, 20 years. But whenever that happens, I'll think about it then. Not now, maybe later. He hasn't and wasn't ready to commit to Jesus, just not quite yet. Jesus sensed his reluctance because whatever it was the man really wanted to do, it had nothing to do with his father being dead. If his father was dead and he needed to bury him, he would be home doing that. What's he doing here with Jesus? There's something else he wanted to do first before committing to what Jesus wanted him to do. But here's the unique part of this. Yes, we understand there is such a wonderful gift called common sense, but we also have the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit helping us to know what to do, we know through common sense when to proceed and do what we need to do, or maybe step back and reschedule an event, maybe do a different obligation so that we have that proper relationship and balance between all the responsibilities, because we know that it's common sense. We have bills to pay, we have work to go to, we have children to raise and degrees to finish, that life happens. But what he's saying here, we need to get those obligations back in their proper order. But those responsibilities and commitments to God must be in a greater priority than our personal interests, our work, and our family. But the point still remains, regardless of what it is we balance, the point still remains. and it's a word called loyalty. We must ask ourselves what or who has our heart? Who has our loyalty? Matthew chapter 6, verse 21 says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus should be our treasure. Is he? He's asking us to be loyal, not to wait and say, well, maybe later. We do pledge our allegiance and loyalty to Jesus. And then we have the third man in verse 61. Now this one seems pretty legit, doesn't it? He says he wants to first go back home and say goodbye. I think for most of us, if we went on a trip, we'd like to at least tell our family we're leaving and going somewhere. So it seems rather legitimate concern for his family. But if you dig deeper, that's not what Jesus is digging at here. Yes, the man wants to say goodbye, but the concern that we actually see here is the struggle of priorities. Jesus is saying that our greatest priority is the kingdom of God. Jesus is warning us against letting the things of this world distract us from the true mission of why we're here. We're being taught a valuable lesson, I believe, with this third gentleman. That is, we will never, ever be justified putting things off to what we feel is a better time that suits our needs, that suits our schedule, that suits us better than Jesus. We need to learn, I think, this third lesson most of all, because we just need to learn that stalling and delaying and coming up with all kinds of excuses to avoid knowing what we need to do needs to be out of the life of a believer in Christ. I believe Jesus is challenging true motives. I think you've heard it many, many times before, is that your actions speak louder than words. You can profess to be a Christian all you want with your mouth, but if your actions do not back that up, then you're this third man. True motives. I think what Jesus is confronting in this third man here is just simply in frustration almost, asking, why are we unwilling? Why are we so reluctant to put God first? Do the things of God always get put off in pursuits of other loves? Jesus wants us to make that choice. Who is your true love? Who is your true priority? God must be our priority. So here we have three distinct excuses that Jesus confronts and deals with to help us see how silly we sometimes come up with things to put off doing what we know to do. So here we have very serious issues with delay and disloyalty and things of Christ that people just seem to want to just keep on that back burner for later. So what does Jesus do? He challenges us with a conclusion. Look at verse 62. No one who puts the plow, their hand to that plow, and then looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. So what is he emphasizing here? One of the lessons I've seen is that our focus needs to be intentional. Many of you in farming know if you look back and don't watch where you're going, you're going to be just all crooked and going all over the place. When you're driving, what happens when you reach down to change the station or put in a CD or look down at your phone, what happens? You're going off all over the place because you're not focused on what's ahead of you in the right direction of where you're going. That's what he's emphasizing. Don't look back. Don't be distracted with what's behind you. We need to be intentional so that we don't get distracted and push Jesus aside because of other enticing commitments. Discipleship, when you become a Christian, we need to understand very clearly, it's not a part-time job. It's not a hobby we tinker around with. Two words I want you to write down and get into your heart: sacred duty. There's a reason you exist today. Not in the 1800s, not in the 1700s. There's a reason you're here today, Motley, Minnesota, 2019. God had you born and created with your gender, with your personality, with your skin color, your race, your creed, even specifically designed with the way you were raised. Don't count out your upbringing, whether good or bad, as void. Jesus, through your heart, has created you in such a way that this is a specific design to reach others for the kingdom of God. He needs you and has a sacred duty. It is your calling on your life, and that is what should be pursued with the utmost passion. We should be done as Christians making excuses. Put all those away. In fact, if you've got a book full of excuses, burn it. You don't need it. We need to get out of the excuse-making business. Excuses, to me, are nothing more than confessions of the heart. That is, excuses are nothing more than saying that Jesus is not my priority. In fact, I'll be even bold to say that an excuse is nothing more than saying that Jesus is more of a bother than a savior. So the question remains with these three gentlemen, as it does with us today. What is it in this world that is creating a distraction for you? What makes you struggle with being tempted at looking back and wanting to go all the way back to where you used to be? What is it about the lures of this world that makes your time and interest in Jesus fail? The lessons from Jesus in these three gentlemen that offered him excuses is for all of us who struggle with a divided heart and split loyalty. Jesus is simply challenging us with these three gentlemen. Anybody that may be reluctant to part with this world, just remember, even being partially obedient is still full force disobedience. We must surrender and be radically obedient and totally sold out to the kingdom of God. We just need to. Look at the condition of the world today. A lot of that I blame on the silence of the church. We could do a lot better standing in loyalty for God. So may it be our prayer that we will learn the lessons of what these three gentlemen, where they failed, where their single point of failure was. It was making excuses. May it be our prayer that we will continue with cultivating and developing our loving, personal, and intimate relationship that we have with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit. If we would just take that one little single step of making a closer walk with Christ, I can pretty much guarantee you, even through my own life lessons, proof that if you will just do that little bit, the world will become less and less of a distraction. Those things that compete for your loyalty, just like sand, will slowly sift down, back, and around to their proper order of importance in your life. And if you think you're having more fun and enjoying life greater by doing things of the world than of for Jesus, wait until you get them in your proper order. Life is more enjoyable, life is more pleasing, life is more successful when you put Jesus at the top. Those things that compete for our loyalty can soon find their proper way. So the bottom line for us today: what excuses are we making in our following of Jesus? Let us first get out of that excuse-making business. Let's use these feet and step out in faith, serve God more wholeheartedly. Love him with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. Don't look back, don't compromise, but yet still count the cost. Let's just decide that we're going to get going. To get going, to get doing, and to be a loyal example to this world. So the challenge today is in following Jesus, what is our excuse? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you give us examples in your word. It's one of the best lessons I've learned is learn from the mistakes of others and then don't repeat them. These three gentlemen were offered great opportunities to follow Jesus physically on this earth. Yet they came up with excuses. They seem legitimate, and that's where Satan really tries to get us, to make things legitimate, to justify, and to find reasons to help us walk away from Jesus. It's just amazing how easy it can happen. So we're asking, Heavenly Father, wherever we're making those excuses, wherever we're compromising and trying to justify our actions for putting things off, for wanting to do things later, help us, Father, to forsake those ways and to put them in their proper context, their proper order. So we need your help. We ask for your help. Guide us in the ways that can give us freedom to serve you more. And we thank you for your corrective and loving ways. In Jesus' name, amen. And what better way indeed to make that commitment that I will follow Jesus wherever. I'll be loyal to you, Jesus. No more excuses, no more delays. I'll do it now. Is to come to the table which has been prepared for all those who believe in him and love him and wish to serve him more. And as the ushers will come forward as our folks that will help us, we will serve this together, but let's first pray. Heavenly Father, you have prepared for us this table through your Son Jesus. We ask that as we partake of this today, you will bless those who receive every piece of bread, every cup of juice would be to us the body and blood of Jesus. So that as we consume, we will go forth and be for the world the message of Jesus in its full authority and power because we're sold out and committed to the message and to the reality of Jesus as the Son of God and as the Savior of the world. Bless these elements, bless all those who partake, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.